Well, Friday night has finally arrived, and it is the final night of our series together this week. I want to thank you all, really from the bottom of my heart, for inviting me to come and spending a week with you. It's always a privilege to do so, and it's humbling because I know that I'm in the company of people that know the Bible really well and people who have been devoted to the Word and devoted to God for a very long time. And it's humbling being with you, and I appreciate being here. Thank you for inviting me. Regret that Ellen could not come this year, but I'm looking forward so very much to seeing her again. Someone asked me if I was homesick because I titled this lesson this evening, Homesick, and asked me if I was homesick. I get homesick pulling out of the driveway. And that's just the way it is anymore. But it's been a wonderful week. I thank you all. I know how much preparation goes into having a week-long meeting like this. I appreciate all of your efforts. All of you who have attended all week, thank you so much. Our visitors here this evening, wonderful to see some of you again. I haven't seen for at least a couple of years, if not longer, and it's really, really good. I would have come all the way to Gettysburg from Florida just to hear Joe say that prayer that we just prayed a little while ago. And Joe's a good feller and a fine teacher. He came down and worked in one of the prisons with me one week. He and Sandy drove down and really did a wonderful job with the men, and it's just good being in the company of people like that. Doesn't that make you homesick? One of these days we'll be in each other's company and there'll be no sickness and there'll be no tears. There'll be nothing bad that can ever happen to us once again, and we'll be around the Father's throne and the Lamb when the Spirit will be there, and there will be forever and forever time without end. And I long for that time. I long for that time as a son of God Most High. I don't know if you've ever felt like a duck out of water, if you've ever been in a situation where you're just uncomfortable, just didn't quite feel right, a little out of place, maybe feel like you didn't belong. Maybe you attended a get-together and you were wearing casual clothes and you got there and everybody else was in coat and ties and, you know, formal attire, and you thought, well, I feel pretty conspicuous. Or it could be the reverse. You know, you may have gotten all dressed up and went somewhere and everybody's in jeans and a t-shirt and just felt a little bit out of place. And that's the way we should feel here in our lives, because this is not home for us, is it? God our Father makes it clear in the Bible that it's His people. Well, the Bible calls us pilgrims and sojourners, and we're strangers. And there are situations that certainly make us homesick for heaven, and situations where we don't feel very comfortable because this is not our home. I was in a group when I was working a secular job before I began preaching, and the job I was working was just filled with people who would use filthy language and tell off-color jokes, and they were swearing and all of that. And I often felt like, man, this is not where I belong. This is not where I want to be. I did what I could to try to help others see the Lord, just as you do when you go to work, but it's not where we want to be. We feel uncomfortable in those situations, and that's just the way it is for Christians. We sing a song, an old hymn, "This World is Not My Home." I'm going to read it to you just now, and I want you to think about the words to this, and some of you can think how many hundreds and hundreds of times you have hymned these words with other believers during the course of your lifetime. "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore. And I really cannot feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, You know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I do not feel at home in this world anymore. Yes, I am homesick. I'm a little homesick for Jacksonville, but I am, in particular, I am homesick for heaven. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to read a few passages from our beloved New Testament this evening, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it talks about this very subject. And then when we do just a few things together from the Bible, I want to share three main points with you this evening about longing for heaven, being somewhat homesick for our Father and our Savior, and then the lesson in the week will just be yours. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and look at verse 6. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Now, verse 7 in most Bibles, it's pretty obvious that verse 7 is kind of inserted between one continuous thought. I'm going to read verse 6 and then verse 8. You'll see what I mean. Being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, we are of good courage and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Well, he says we're home here, but Paul knew and we know that this is just temporary. This is just temporary. My mom is 96 years old. She turns 96 tomorrow. Isn't that something? Somebody else, we were talking today, and some of you have parents that are well into their 90s, and some of us know people that have lived 100 years, some even a few years more than that. That seems like such a long time, doesn't it? But compared to eternity, and please understand this and know that it's a fact because God says so, compared to eternity, that's really not a very long time. We've all seen different ways to illustrate eternity. I think my favorite is the one about the sewing thimble, where if you were to take a thimble and walk from here to the Atlantic Ocean and fill it up and then walk all the way across our country to the Pacific Ocean and dump that thimble full of water in the Pacific Ocean and then walk all the way back again and keep doing that until you've emptied the Atlantic Ocean into the Pacific Ocean, eternity would have just begun. We say it's going to be a long, long time. Really, it's going to be the absence of time, but that's awfully hard for human beings to understand. But being in heaven, we will enjoy it. We'll be singing praises with voices that never need water and never get rough, and we'll just be feeling as good as people can possibly feel, and we'll have joy and just everything that God has designed for us to have and to have forever as his people. In Philippians chapter 1, I think sometimes that we probably all struggle and we feel this way too, the way that Paul felt in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 21, he said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose." Paul is saying, I'm kind of torn. I'm a little conflicted here because I want to stay here and I want to serve you and I want to spread the gospel of Jesus, but I also want to go home. So in verse 23, he says, "I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." I love that last expression in verse 23. It's very much better. Oh, is it ever going to be so very much better? I want you to be homesick tonight. I hope I can share some thoughts with you and we can read some things together from the Word of God that really make you homesick and long to see people that you have known in your life that have gone on and you have every expectation of seeing them again and you look forward to it. I want you to think about the words to this song, "This World Is Not My Home," and there are people there that are expecting us. And we know that, and it's all because our Savior has pardoned us, and so we can go onward because of what Jesus has done for this. And even if I'm weak and poor, I know that there is a home on the other shore just waiting for me. He calls it Glory Land. Saints shouting victory. I want you to feel that this evening. I want you to know it's true, and I want you to long for it, maybe in a way that you haven't for a while, and to realize that everything that we do here and in this life is not an end in itself. It is but a means to an end. God made us to live with Him forever, and we still have the opportunity to do that. Well, this world's not my home. I'm just passing through. I've changed, and here's three points I want to share with you this evening. Because of God in Christ, I have new eyes, and I am able as a Christian to see this world for what it is. And I am able through the eye of faith to know that heaven is waiting for me. I have new eyes, and so do you. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. And read the first three verses with me. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 1, "If then you have been raised up with Christ." Now, Paul knew that he was writing to people who, in fact, had been raised up with Christ. He knew that. But there's a point that he wants to make. If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We want to make sure before this meeting comes to an end that everyone who is here tonight, visitors that have come here, there may be somebody here this evening who, these things may be new to you. Maybe you haven't experienced a worship service like this, or attended a Church of Christ before, whatever the situation may be. But we want you to know that what Paul is talking about here is that when a person renders obedience to the gospel of God's Son for the first time, that you die to the old way of living. You die to that old person, and you are raised up with Jesus Christ. This is taught clearly in Romans, the 6th chapter. Turn over there if you would, please, even though some of you have read it so many times. But in Romans chapter 6, "We've been buried with him through baptism into death." This is verse 4. "In order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Just as Jesus died on the cross and he was buried in that tomb, he was raised 3 days later. You also can crucify that old way of living. Just put to death the old life. We call that repentance because that's what the Bible calls it. And you can be buried in a watery grave. There is such right here. There's water that is right here. And you can be immersed in that water. And when you come up out of that water, as Jesus was raised by the power of the Father from the dead, you also will be raised from the dead. And Paul says, you have newness of life. And I want to tell you, if you live faithfully to God from that moment until your last breath, you will be seeing this world and your life through new eyes. You'll be training yourself to look at things as God sees things. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing to happen to any human being. And the fact that God allows us to do it is just amazing. It's just absolutely amazing. This is what Paul is talking about, Colossians 3. We don't see things the way we used to see things. We see things through different eyes. We have new eyes. And a part of this, you know, seeing through new eyes, I think is expressed extremely well in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 2. This is Hebrews 12, and in verse 2, where the writer says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You will make sacrifices in your life, but you will willingly do so because you know that at the end, heaven will be your home. And you will be faithful to God because you love him for the great things that he has done for you in your life, especially the salvation of your soul. You will be able to see with these new eyes. You'll be able to see the difference between light and darkness. The Ruffs and I were in Columbia today at a Bible study. It was a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. I told a little story there. I'll tell it to you this evening. It happened to me here in good old Gettysburg about 115 years ago, something like that. I don't know. It was a long time ago, but it happened to me. I don't know if y'all still have that old library that was close to the old church building downtown. There's a library there, and it's a two-story building, and I was in there one night looking for a book, and I was upstairs on the second floor, and the only opening at that time, at any rate, was the door that, you know, that was led you to the steps. You walked up, and it was about 9 o'clock. I didn't realize it, but they were going to close the library. Well, they did attempt to close the library with me upstairs, and I want to tell you, with no opening in that room, I found out what the word dark really means. It was dark. All of a sudden, that lady downstairs reached in and flipped off the light, and I heard the door close, and I thought, oh, no. Oh, Joe's probably thinking, Denny, come on. Joe, I had my hands out in front of me. I was trying to feel the stacks of the books, and pretty soon I started calling, there's somebody up here. And after a little while, I was stomping my foot on that metal floor up there. There is somebody up here. You know? And then finally, a lady's voice came, is there anybody up here? I said, yeah, that's what I've been trying to tell you. It was dark. You ever been to places so dark you can feel the pupils in your eyes trying to adjust, you know, that mechanism, whoo, like that? I thought, man, this is something. That's darkness. But you know what? Before we are truly converted to the Lord, that's the way we are spiritually. We can't see. Light gives definition. Light defines things. Without light, you can never know reality. And without the light of the Word of God, you can never know reality. But with the light of God's Word, we can know things just like the things that we're talking about this evening. We can know that life is temporary, and it is not the way some people say that when they bury you in the earth, you're dead and you're gone and everything is over and that's all there is to it. No, sir, there's a great deal more to it. You've just begun your journey into eternity. And the light of God's word teaches us that. I went hunting one time and we got out before the sun got up and I had my rifle. We were deer hunting and I was fixed on a deer, but I was waiting for the light to come, you know, and I was fixed on it. Well, finally the sun got up and I realized I'd been staring at a tree stump for the last 40 minutes. Light defines things. Without light, we don't have a true definition of life. But praise God that he has defined all of these things for us, and we can know all about our journey through this life. I have new eyes, and so do you, because we now have an attachment through the Word of God to God himself. There's a passage back in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 6. You probably remember the story of Elisha. I love reading this, and I particularly love, this is 2 Kings chapter 6, I particularly appreciate what the attendant of Elisha, he had a man that was helping him and serving him, and how he must have felt on this particular occasion. 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha and his attendant were alone, just the two of them, and they were surrounded by a foreign army. So in verse 15, the attendant of the man of God had arisen early and gone out, and behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And so he answered, that is, the prophet did. He says, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And can't you just see this guy going, One, two. I'll do it the other way. One, two. What are you talking about? That there's more people here than this great army that has surrounded us. And then Elisha prayed and said, "Oh Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And the clear implication is they were there all the time. He couldn't see them. There's a lot of things that exist in the spiritual realm that we will see only through the eye of faith. And there is a spiritual realm. Make no mistake about it. Read the book of Ephesians sometime and mark down the five places where Paul talks of the heavenlies, he calls it, or the heavenly realm. And Christ is there. Satan is there in this spiritual realm doing battle. And guess what? So are you, and so am I. And Satan is tugging at us, and Jesus is doing the same through his love and through his word. And here we are on this battlefield doing battle. And it's real. A lot of things we can't see with these physical eyes. That doesn't mean they're not real. They're spiritual realities. And we can know that. They're well defined when we read God's word. We know these things are true. I said the other night that we are created in the image of God. That means that I have a spirit to feed and not to starve. Don't starve your everlasting spirit. Feed it. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Feed it with the word of God. Don't go on a diet when it comes to God's word. Feed it. And you'll see spiritual realities that are there, that God wants us to see, that we need to see as we wend our way home to heaven. What a magnificent book the Bible really is, isn't it? What a story. This old, old story really, really is. There's one other thing I want to mention this evening in regard to this point. There are some things that we really need to have our eyes open to. We have responsibilities here, not only to ourselves and our families. We have responsibilities to a world that's lost and dying in sin. And if you can remember this simple equation that I've been using probably all of my life, A plus O equals R. Ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. There's an old story. It actually happened, I think it was in the state of Alabama a long time ago, but there was a young man who was driving home. It had rained and the roads were slick and he couldn't quite negotiate a turn. And his car went off the road and down the bank and into a tree, and it was really a bad scene. He was thrown out of the car and he was lying on the ground. Some people came out of their houses and began to try to help this young man who was severely hurt. Another car came around the curve and people recognized that it was one of the doctors that lived and worked in town. He was a physician. And it turned out later that I guess he was in a hurry to get home, but he saw what had happened, but he just passed it by and he went on to his house that evening. The family of this man sued the doctor. The young man ended up, he died from the result of the accident. They sued the doctor and they took him to court. And they were awarded, this is a long time ago, it was, you know, a couple of $1 million or something like that. The court held the doctor responsible because he had the ability to help more than anybody else there. The opportunity was obviously there. He did not take responsibility and help him. When I read the Bible, God is telling me and you that he will hold us responsible for the abilities that we have been given, the talents that we have, and all the many opportunities that are ours. Open your eyes and see all those opportunities and be responsible for your life. You need that new vision that God will give you through the word of the gospel so that you can see these things, so that we all can see these things. We have a responsibility to this world that is lost and is dying in sin. I have new eyes. So do you. Secondly, because we just can't feel at home in this old world anymore, I have a new family. The day I became a Christian is the day that I got a brand new family. I had no idea that day how wonderful it was going to be. My family, I mentioned to you that my mom is still living. My dad is not. I have two sisters. Just the meanest girls you'd ever want to meet, I tell you. They used to beat on me. Terrible. Maybe I beat on them once. I don't know. But anyway, I've got two sisters, and they're both still alive. I have a physical family, but I feel more at home with, and I feel that I have much more in common with you people here in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, than I do with them because they're not Christians. I have a new spiritual family, and it is composed of everybody that loves God and obeys the gospel of his son. Look at Mark chapter 3 with me for a moment. Jesus was teaching the crowds, and someone in the crowd came to him and announced to him, well, your mother and your brothers arrived. This is Mark chapter 3, verse 31. And they're standing outside, and they sent word to him, and they called him. And a multitude was sitting around him. Now picture this in your mind. And they said to him, behold, your mother, your brothers are outside looking for you. Now what do you think? If it was any other book, if this was any other religion or any other religious leader, he probably would have said, show them in. That's wonderful. Or maybe left and gone out, but that's not what Jesus did at all. He answered them and he said, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about on those who were sitting around, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. That's the family of which I am part. It's the family that you likewise are a part of. And I'll tell you something, brethren, we need each other, I think sometimes more than we realize. God's people have always needed God's people, and we need each other. I want to exhort all of you here, be faithful and dependable and be committed and be dedicated to what's going on in this local church. What you're doing is important. Whatever you're doing, as you do your work here with this group of brethren, it's important. And you're changing lives. You may never know it until the great day comes, but you're changing lives for the better. And just being here tonight, you're encouraging so many others. And coming on Lord's days and during the midweek to Bible study, you're encouraging other people in your family. I couldn't imagine sitting around with Ellen and wondering when our boys were smaller and they were living at home, well, where's Ryan? Where's Luke? I don't know. I guess they'll find their way home. That's not the way family works, and that's not the way God's family should ever work either. But love each other with all the love that you can muster and respect each other and admire each other because of your love for God and work with each other. Turn to Romans chapter 12 for just a moment. I have a new family. Look in Romans chapter 12 and begin at verse 10 and read down through verse 16. Here's the way God's family is intended to be. In Romans 12 and verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. And one thing we learn from this and so many other verses is, this is not about me. This is about being a servant. Jesus was a servant. He was the servant of all servants. And he's teaching us to serve other people, to be devoted to each other. Verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. I looked up that word one time years ago, and I found out it's akin to the word hospice and the word hospital. And what hospitality really means in the purest form of the word, is providing comfort to people. That's what we do as people with the attachment that we have through the blood of Jesus. And we can do that in so many ways, comfort and encouragement to one another. Yes, it means inviting people into my home, but it means so much more than that. That's a wonderful thing to do. Let me not diminish the importance of that. And we show hospitality to each other in so many different ways. And we encourage each other. We help the other one to have the courage to see it through to the end so that they'll meet Jesus at the finish line. So important, so very important. And what a blessing it is to do it. In verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. There is inclusive love here. There is an emotional attachment here. That's what God's family is all about. I was telling Jim earlier today when he was down in Maryland, when I first came to the Lord, I was a rock musician. Some of you know my story. I was a rock musician, and I had hair down my back. I'd just been baptized for a couple of weeks, and there was an old fella in the church. He was one of the elders, and he was older, and he was bald, and he'd throw his arm around me, and we'd start down the aisle, and he said, "Here come the odd couple." I was taken in by his love. You know, when you're young like that, and this is back in the 60s, 1960s. This is back a ways. And you're young like that, and the last thing you need is somebody being judgmental. The waters are barely dried from baptism, somebody really judgmental and harsh. And he did that, and boy, I was just taken in by their love. And I changed, not only in my appearance and rapidly, but I just completely changed because of the love of brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what this is all about. We need each other. We have a common salvation. We have a common Father. We have a common code to live by. We have worship gatherings that we treasure. We have a book that we cherish. And we have a Lord that gives meaning to our lives. And you know what? I just can't feel at home in this world anymore. Nor do I want to. And finally, I have a different purpose. Just a completely different purpose. I guess for me, really, compared to when I was young, I have a purpose now. Because I really didn't before. Living one day at a time and trying to feed my desires that life would be pleasurable all the time. It's a foolish thing to try to do. A French philosopher once said, "We are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience." And I prefer to think of it that way. I'm a spiritual being having a human experience. It shows the temporariness of life here and that life over there is going to be everlasting. It's all right. I feel that way sometimes too. Especially when I'm listening to a guy that's just going on and on. C.S. Lewis once said, "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal." It's something to be mortal. It's something to be a human being. We are made in the likeness of God, and our purpose is to serve Him and glorify Him and honor Him for the few years that we spend here so that we can live with Him forever and ever. This earth is simply the stage where the people of God are made and prepared for heaven. We yearn for a home with our eternal family, with God forever and ever. Just a couple of more things, and we'll draw this to a close. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. In verses 20 and 21, you know the passage. "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exercise of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. You know, you read that, and if you want a good commentary on it, just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Paul will tell you everything that your mind is capable of understanding anyway, about that, how this human mortal body one day will be transformed into immortality. It's coming. It will happen. It will. Be ready. Prepare yourself. The day truly is coming. We will not come to Mount Zion. We have come to Mount Zion. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and following. God is preparing us, and this is the foretaste of our heavenly home. And I just cannot feel at home in this world anymore. My closing tonight is simply this. All these wonderful things God will give to you and me, we need to accept his grace and appropriate it. All these wonderful things can be ours, but I want to tell you, all of this is rather expensive. Not for you so much, but for God himself, because it cost him his only son and the precious blood of Jesus. Christ has paved the way into heaven for us. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. He's gone through the veil. He's gone there. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's waiting for us. Ask Stephen. Stephen saw that when he was being stoned. You know, the last words of that good man were so similar to the words of Jesus when he was on the cross. Forgive them. How could a man cry out, forgive them, when they are stoning him to death? Well, because he knew where he was going. And I think he even wanted it so desperately, even for the people that were taking his life. Somewhere beyond the blue, you've probably, like I have, you've probably seen pictures from the Hubble telescope of this old earth just looks like a big blue orb that's on black tar paper stretched out seemingly forever. It's not, but it looks that way. Well, beyond that, brethren, beyond that, way beyond that, that's where your hope and your treasure lies. Prepare. Get ready. Love God. Treat each other the way God would have us all treat one another in a family. And on Judgment Day, you will hear those words that we all long for. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy master. I want to tell you, the alternative is going to be horrible, beyond anything that we can imagine. The punishment will just be horrible. But you give your life to the Lord and serve him with all of your heart, and you'll go home with him. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. How about you? How about you this evening? The gospel call is being offered again one final time during this meeting tonight. And if you have never had your sins washed by the blood of Jesus, come this evening. We're going to stand in a moment and sing this song. Come tonight. Explain your situation to one of the fellows here. They'll help you. If you need to be baptized, they'll take care of it. But you can come into contact with the saving blood of Jesus, and life will never be the same again. Won't you come as we stand and sing?